If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and find Ephesians chapter 2. We have been in this series called The DNA of a Healthy Church. We're taking a look through mainly Paul's letters and a couple of different examples of Jesus' own words in the Gospels. We are not going to the book of Acts. We kind of spent some time in Acts last year, and you can go and read Acts on your own if you want to. We're kind of centering this around everything except for Acts in this series because of that. But we're taking a look at some characteristics, some qualities that are kind of core to the vitality, to the vibrancy, to the health of what a church should be. And if we are called to be God's body, if we're called to be the church, then we need to know what that looks like to do so in a way that is healthy and is good. And so we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 mostly. We're going to flip over to 1 Corinthians for a few minutes here in a moment too, but mostly in Ephesians chapter 2. And as we see what a healthy church looks like, we see a lot of these characteristics that jump out of the Bible at us, that identify us. Because a church is not just simply a group of 2 or 3 or 15 or 20 or 125 or 150 people that come together and say, we're Christians, so let's get together and talk about God and pray together and then go have lunch somewhere. It's more than that. It's got to be more than that. And so the Bible gives us several different characteristics, several different marks of a healthy church. So what we've been doing is try to walk through what these look like as we are called to be message bearers. He has given us a message. He's given us the good news, and our job is to share that and take that into this world that needs to hear it. But we also need to hear these things because we, any church, not just us, but we need to work on these things too, because we need to make sure that we are being the best witnesses for Jesus that we can be in this world. And we also, too, need to make sure that we are continuing to improve on them, to accomplish them to the best of our ability, because not only do we need to practice this, but we also have to make sure that we do it well. And do we do these well? I think we do some of them well. Do I see room for improvement? Of course I do. Because we're a church filled with fallen, broken human beings, and so we don't do anything perfectly, right? I mean, who in here is perfect? Anybody? Just me. You put your hand down. Because we're broken. We're messy. And so we have to work to improve as well. And so far we've talked about the gospel and our mission of being focused on the gospel, gospel-centric, but also taking that and being mission-oriented by sharing that around us. We've talked about worship. We've talked about discipleship. We've talked about what it means to be centered on all of those things clearly on the Word of God. Last week we talked about the being biblically centered through preaching. And this morning we're going to talk about how we hold one another accountable, how we function together, and the way this all happens largely is through the body of the church. So a functional membership. So let me pray, and we'll jump into this. Lord, we are thankful that you have given us a reason to meet, a place to meet, and a body of like-minded believers that we can meet with as we seek to be who you've called us to be. Not just in our own personal lives, but together as part of your church, as part of your body, globally, worldwide, and how that represents you here in this community. And so, Father, as we talk about what it means for us to be together, not just individually in our faith, but together as a body in our journey with growing in you and becoming more disciple-making disciples so that we can make more disciple-making disciples so they can make more disciples. As we talk about what that looks like and how we do that together, Lord, I pray that you will speak very clearly to us about how we need unity and community. And so just guide our time together this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the ingredients of a healthy church are kind of a little bit complicated, especially this one, because this topic is a bit of a minefield for a lot of us, this idea of membership in a church, and for a variety of reasons, because I know right now that there are people in this room who are not Christians, and maybe you were drugged here by your family, maybe you don't want to be here, and so you're like, I come to church, you're going to talk about what it means to be a member, how is this even relevant to me? Okay, so there's some of us that might be represented here this morning that are like that. Then there might be some people here that are just kind of checking things out. You're new to Christianity and you're like, well, so what is this all about? Then you've got people who you've had bad experiences with church before. and you swore that you would never join another church in your life. You're not going to give up on God, and you want to keep your faith, and you're not giving up on that, but you just don't like the way it interacts in a body, and so you've had a bad experience and don't want to do that. And then we've got people, I know, that view membership as part of the larger global body of Christ and not necessarily on a local level. And so this is a very charged topic with 150 people in a room. There's a lot of different viewpoints here, and so it's just an electric topic, and so what I want to do this morning is kind of look through what Scripture says about how we are to be the body, and I want to do that very clearly and concisely, and I want to ask you to listen with grace if you come from one of those backgrounds that this is kind of a defensive posture for you, because it's a hard topic. But at the same time, it's not a topic that we can just skirt around and ignore. Because the Bible does talk about the body of Christ, and it lays out a pattern for us to follow, and we have to look at it. Because I cannot, in good conscience, I cannot just pick and choose the parts of this that I would like to preach to you. I would like to do that. That would be much easier. But Paul told the church in Acts, he says, I have not failed to give you the whole counsel of God. And so I can't cherry pick what I want to choose out of here, and so we have to look at everything. And so that means sometimes we have to look at some topics that might be a little bit more difficult. So I think there's a couple of reasons why we might struggle with church membership a little bit, because it comes with so much baggage. You ever been to a different country, maybe on a mission trip or on a business trip, and you go someplace where maybe they speak a different language, maybe they don't. Maybe you go someplace where they, like the UK or Australia, where they still speak English, but they really don't speak English. You know what I mean? So you go someplace differently, what do you find? You find there's probably a language barrier, at least to a degree, if not completely. You find there's a cultural barrier. You find a lot of different things that you are out of your element and you don't know how it works there. Let me give you an example of a cultural barrier from my own life. Several years ago, I spent some time in Caracas, Venezuela, working with a ministry there he's a missionary there, has been planting churches all over the Caracas area the past couple of decades. And guys, by the way, if you want a nation to pray for the nation of Venezuela. They are a place where the gospel is there, but it is a very dark, dark place, and they need a lot of prayers. A few years ago when I was there, it was bad. Now, from what I can read in the news and what I hear from the missionary, from David and Donna who are there, guys, it is it's difficult. It's difficult to serve there. Pray for Venezuela. So we took a team to Caracas. And right across the street from the ministry center where we were working, it was a church, it was a gymnasium, it was an office building where they allowed different organizations in the city to come and use it kind of as an outreach. Right across the street from this, and it was a three-lane divided highway that we were across from this little shopping center. And by three lanes, I use that term very, very loosely, because there were three lanes painted on the street, but there were six lanes of traffic in those three lanes going both directions. You know what I mean? It was crazy. And so right across was this shopping center, and in the shopping center was a coffee shop. Oh, man, you know I'm playing Frogger getting across that street trying to get over there. I'm heading across the street, and the first morning we were there, I walk across the street. I'm not even joking. I go in there, and I ask the guy, for a grande. I don't speak a lot of Spanish, okay? I very pequeño Spanish. I know enough to ask where the bathroom is, but I don't know enough to understand what they tell me about how to get to where the bathroom is. And so it's a problem in a lot of places. So I went in and I ordered a grande, which I know means large. In Venezuela, large does not mean large. Because he came out of the back with this cup that he made a cup of coffee, first of all, from his little machine. But it was like this big. And I'm looking at that, I'm like, grande, pequeño, grande. And he's looking at me, he's mumbling something about loco americano. I don't know what that means. But he's mumbling and complaining, or just talking under his breath, not really complaining, but just kind of talking under his breath. And he goes back in the back, he rummages around, he comes out with a styrofoam cup that's about the size of a big gulp, if you remember those big styrofoam cups. And he's like, grande? And I'm like, grande, yes, grande. And so he made coffee in that, and he's pouring shot after shot in there because he's filling it up. And I take that and I head back across the street to the ministry center, and I'm sipping on it. I'm just enjoying this. And the missionary's like, where'd you get that? I'm like, in that coffee shop right over there. And he's like, they don't serve that size. They do today. And he looked at me and he's like, way to go. I'm like, what are you talking about? He goes, way to reinforce the notion that Americans have to have everything bigger and better. That still hits me right where I live. Because there was a cultural barrier. And I didn't realize that if I wanted what I viewed was a large, that there was a cultural barrier that could have caused a problem with him. Now, because we have a God who's bigger than me, and probably likes big coffees too, he worked his way through that. And so every morning I would go across the street and I would order a coffee and I would go back. And every morning he would look as I came in the door and shake his head and go back and grab a big one and fill it up, even without me asking. But by the end of our 10 days in Caracas, he was over at the ministry center in the evenings hanging out with our services. So God used even a cultural challenge to plant a seed in this guy's heart. I don't know what happened to him. I mean, we've been gone for several years. I don't know where that went, but I do know that that was a cultural barrier that existed. And that's kind of what I feel like is in the way when we start talking about something like church membership. There's this barrier, especially for Americans, for a couple of reasons. One is because of the idea that American Express has ruined the idea of membership for us. Membership has its privileges, right? You know, you're familiar with the slogan. That's not necessarily what membership means, but American Express has pounded that into our brains. And so why would I want to be a member of anything if there's no benefit for me? And then number two, not only that, but as Americans, we're also very fiercely autonomous. We don't want to have to depend on anybody for anything. We want to be in the driver's seat. Don't tell me what to do. If I've had a bad day, then I want to be able to vent that, and I can take it out on customer service if I want, on the phone or at Walmart or wherever, because I have my rights and I know my rights. Right? Yeah. So what it usually comes to is we have a high expectation of a personal benefit that's married to a low commitment level. And so if this store doesn't carry what I want or need, I'll just take my membership and go somewhere else where I can get what I need. So this is kind of a minefield. When we talk about church membership, we have all of that kind of baggage to deal with. And as a result of that baggage, there's a lot of churches around our nation that have kind of minimized this or ignored this or removed it altogether. And I've had a lot of churches who I've heard say things like, we don't do church membership anymore. Now, I think their heart might be in the right place, but I really think we have to come under the conviction that they're... It does a great disservice, not just to the local body, but also to God, to the kingdom, because if that's your stance, the approach we're taking, if we say that, is we want everyone to feel welcome, and membership is smacks of an us and them kind of a mentality, and so we don't want that. I get that, but I think that that's membership at its worst. That's a legalistic, institutionalized, let's vote on everything, membership has its privileges, American Express view. And I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches about this. So let me lay a bit of groundwork for this idea first. We need to see it from this angle. Otherwise, we're going to misunderstand what it is we're talking about. And so the first thing we have to do is back up to Matthew chapter 16. We talked about this a little bit last week, where Jesus said he was going to build his rock upon that confession that Peter made, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He builds that church on that conception of the church, on that statement. And if Matthew chapter 16 is the conception of the church, then in Acts chapter 2, just a little few pages later in your Bible, we have the birth of the church, where it comes to fruition. And if you read about the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, it comes from a sermon that Peter preaches, and he's preaching, he just lays out the gospel message about Jesus, who the Jewish people had killed, and he came back out of the grave, he ascended into heaven, and Peter just stands up and directly and simply preaches the message of the gospel, and he lays it out in a very hard and fast, cut to the heart kind of way, kind of like Martin Luther King energizing his people. I mean, it's an incredible sermon. He's motivational. He's inspirational. People are ready to go after Peter preaches this sermon. And he lays it right out, this message of the gospel, and the very end he just comes right to the point and says, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And the people just look at him like, well, what are we supposed to do with that? What do we need to do? As a result of that, what do we need to do? And you remember what he says. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized. And it says that 3,000 people were added to their number that day. So before Acts chapter 2, anybody know how big the church was? 125-ish. Roughly what we have in this room right now. So let's take this room, 125 right now. Next week we add 3,000 more people in there. It's going to get crazy in a hurry, isn't it? Yeah. Culture shock. There's a culture shock there. 3,000 people all of a sudden added that. That's a massive amount of people. And so here's the question that I want to ask now. Now we've had all that background. Added to what? 3,000 people were added that day. Added to what? Some philosophical system? Some philosophy? Some loose-knit gathering of people together? No. No, Acts chapter 2 says they were added to the church, and then the chapter 2 passage goes on to say that they were devoted to one another, there was some sort of a structure around it, there were some expectations connected to it. They've covenanted with one another, and they are breaking bread in one another's homes, and they're selling things that they own as they see other people have needs, and they're moving to do this, and they're laying the money at the apostles' feet so they can meet needs, and it just, there's all of these incredible things that come out of that. And there's some organizational structure around it that very quickly led to the point, just a few pages later in Acts chapter 9, that Acts chapter 9 verse 1 says, Acts 9 verse 31 says, so the church, and by the way, Acts writes that as a singular there, it's a one body kind of a thing, not a bunch of churches, the church. One body that Jesus died for, multiple locations, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, had peace, was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So the church is doing exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 16 that it was going to do. It was going to grow and the gates of hell would not stop it. So all this background, now Ephesians chapter 2. Open up your Bibles. Verse 1, Paul's writing to these Ephesian Christians, this church in this community, and he says to them, you were dead in the trespasses and the sins which you had once walked. Great way to start off a chapter, right? You miserable wretches, you were dead. But verse 4, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, got to remind us of that, he made us alive. How? He made us alive together. As we read through this, I want you to notice the us language, the unity language that Paul writes this with. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now skip down to verse 12. It says, remember that you were at one time separated from Jesus Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. That would have been the Old Testament expression of God's people, the nation of Israel, the Israelites, God's chosen people then. He's speaking to Gentiles now in Ephesus, so he's not talking to the Israelites. Outsiders under the old system. He says, you were alienated from that, and you were strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create himself one new man in place of the two, Gentiles and Jews, so making peace, and that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. That is an incredible passage. But what is Paul talking about there? I mean, not once did he mention the word church. But that's exactly what he's talking about. What the gospel message has done in this context is it took those who were far off, that would be the Gentiles, it has united them with those who were near, those who were Jewish, and he says the same gospel has reconciled all of us, regardless of what your background is, where you came from, the same gospel has reconciled all of us to Jesus Christ. And so what that means in our context today, in 2024 in Sedalia, Missouri, is that it takes those who are far, who would that be? Those of us, let's flip it to the near side first. Who would the near ones be? That'd be people like me, I think. People who grew up in the church, who have a solid experience in the church and have recognized that and been kind of raised in that for most of my life. But at the same time, you realize that people who are raised in that kind of context, they can be the most difficult to reach sometimes. You ever experienced that? Somebody who grew up in church, I mean, they think they've got all the answers, right? Because, I mean, they've been around since they were born. They've been around forever. They've never had to really consider what it means to reach out to somebody like them because they just take it for granted. That's kind of been my experience a little bit. I've really never had to experience what it might be like for me not to be involved in the church. And so for people like that, when they hear me preach or when they hear somebody else preach, if you've been here forever, it's kind of like white noise. You're like, yeah, I've heard that. I know we're talking about it. Can we just get to something different, something new, something exciting? And there's this callousness that can be on our hearts if that's us. And Paul says that the gospel can break through that callousness. But then you've got those who are far off. And in our context, who would that be? Those who have not grown up with a solid Christian influence. Some of you came to Christ later in your lives. This would be you, who you weren't raised with that. And the same gospel that reaches those who grew up in the church reaches those who didn't. And Paul says the same gospel takes those of you who are far off and those of you who are near and puts you in one body. And so honestly, those of us in this room, we may not have a whole lot in common with one another. We may be different generations. We might be different socioeconomic backgrounds. We might come from different personal backgrounds, and we have a lot of different histories, but we have one thing in common, and that's Jesus Christ who reconciled us to the Father. That's the good news. And that's enough. Look down to verse 19. This is where we get to the word we're coming to. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. And then here it is. Members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul uses the word member there, and I want you to understand that there is one church that Jesus died for, the church universal around the globe. Doesn't matter if you go to church here or if you're one of those Christians in Venezuela or if you are somewhere else around anywhere, Costa Rica, Africa, China, Islamic countries where church has to be underground or where church can be out in the open. It doesn't matter. There's one church and we are all members of that same thing. It's the same Jesus. It's the same word. It's the same gospel. And what Paul is saying here is this. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ on the day of your conversion, whether you knew it or not, you were being incorporated into one body. One body. You became a member with our brothers and sisters in Venezuela and Costa Rica and Haiti and Japan and South Africa or wherever the case might be. You became a member of the church worldwide. And what we often overlook is where we live, where we work, where we play. And where do we live and where do we work and where do we play? Well, for us, most of us, we live and work and play in Sedalia, Missouri, or one of the communities around this region. So this worldwide global church has to have a local expression. Has to. And we choose to become a member of that part, not because membership has its privileges, not because salvation is tied to church membership, but because it's a formalized, it's a structured way of saying, I want to be known and I want to know others. For the sake of the gospel, not just for my own benefit, for the sake of the gospel. So let me give you a definition of a church, kind of a working definition of what the church is. Because I think when we say church, a lot of us think different things. Here's what I'm referring to. The church is, this is kind of lengthy, so don't try to write it down. The church is a community of believers who confess Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord, that's organized under biblical qualified leadership. We're going to talk more about that in a couple of weeks. Gathering regularly for preaching and worship, observing baptism and communion, unified by the Holy Spirit, pursuing holiness through the spiritual disciplines, and scattering to fulfill the great commandment, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to fulfill the great commission, which is the missionary, where we come out into where we live, where we work, where we play, so we can share this message with those around us. That's a good definition of the church. In a nutshell. So what I want us to see here this morning is this idea that the church is not this building. The church is not a place. The church is the people of God. We are the church. We don't come to this building to experience the presence of God. God dwells with His people, and He comes with His church to a building. And here in a few minutes, when we leave and go out the doors, He's going to go with us to where we live and where we work and where we play. There's nothing special about the building. It's not like God is just hanging out in here all week long going, man, I can't wait for Sunday when everybody comes back in to see me. He's not just hovering here. I mean, Veronica and I, we get to see God all week long and you guys are out of luck. It's not how it works. He's going out the door with us when we leave so that we can impact our communities. We're not doing the renovations down at the other end of the building simply so that we can have a better place for God to dwell, because God doesn't necessarily live there. We're doing those kind of things so that we as the church, we can be better as a church, growing together as we love God together, being able to reach out into our community better, because if He's provided us with resources, why should we not use those resources to impact the area in which we live? And if we can help God build His kingdom by using what He's blessed us with, then we should be all for that. So the church gathers in this building, and the church leaves this building in a few moments to be the expression of Jesus throughout the world. And this right here, this church gathered for these few moments on a Sunday morning is a very powerful thing where we get to be community. And as we look around, as we realize we've been saved by God's grace, which is what Paul just wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, go ahead and look around. Look at the crowd around you. If you've been saved by grace, then you are called to be gracious to those that you're looking at. You are called to be gracious to one another. We are called to love one another. We are called to serve one another. We are not called to come in here and think that I have to find my specific seat and nobody else should be sitting in my seat so I can get my coffee, so I can have my membership privileges, and so I can sit here and just receive something practical and then leave and go on my own way. Now, I hope you leave with something practical. I really do. But that's not our goal. If you walk out of here thinking, man, this is just for my benefit, you're missing the point of what church is. And here's the deal. We are growing in our maturity together. I'm growing in my maturity in Christ, and I'm not there yet. You're growing in your maturity in Christ, and you're not there yet. And every time we gather, I carry my baggage in here, and you carry your baggage in here, and we have to learn how to be gracious with one another as we be the church together in spite of that stuff. So we as a body have to be loving toward one another. We have to hold one another accountable. We have to serve one another. Because what the church is a family. It's a body of people who are all over the board in different levels of maturity. Some people are broken. Some people are hurting. Others are wounded and bleeding. Some are doing pretty good. They're okay. They're pretty filled up. And we all come together kind of just like your family at home, right? Your family at home. You've got some people in your household right now who probably need to mature a little bit, don't they? You're thinking of somebody in your family right now, aren't you? Whether they live in your physical home or whether they're extended, you're thinking of somebody in your family that needs to be mature. Guys, I've got 7 kids. Sometimes some of them that should be mature don't act mature, and some of them that aren't old enough to be mature act more mature than they should. And sometimes I want to rub all of them with an Indian burn on top of their head and say, you knuckleheads, shape it up. And I'm sure they want to do the same thing to me sometimes. Amen. Now is one of those moments where I am experiencing the lack of maturity of one of my kids. Flipping your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Another letter that Paul writes to a pretty messy church in a city called Corinth. And he addresses the mess there, but he also says, I love you, and God's redeemed you. And in 1 Corinthians 12, he uses the analogy of the body. And I'd encourage you to take that and go read it maybe later today to see what he's talking about. But in 1 Corinthians 12, this is a passage that's talking about organizing the church around our gifts, around our ministries. And in chapter 12 specifically, he's talking about spiritual gifts. And here's what a gift is. God has enabled believers with both natural and supernatural abilities. He has blessed you with something that comes with your faith, with the Holy Spirit, to make something of the name of Jesus in your life where you live, work, and play, to build up the body. And Paul uses chapter 12 to encourage people to take those gifts and use them to build up the body. Then in chapter 13, he talks about how to do that in love, with a passage that we have turned into nothing more than a glorified wedding passage. It's not really the context of why it was written. And then in chapter 14, he goes back into and wraps it up with this idea of the church incorporated as a whole. And so what he says in these three chapters is you've got some people who are being divisive and hurting the body, and he uses this amazing imagery of a hand and a foot and an eye, arguing that they all should work together, and they're like fighting and being divisive, and Paul's saying that's not how it's supposed to work. Because what Paul's saying is that when one part of the body is wounded or missing, the whole body is incapacitated. And then he says this to that Corinthian church. He says that's what it's like in your church, in your congregation. All of us serve in different roles. Some of us are very visible in our roles. Others are not. Others are more behind the scenes. But no single role is any more or less important than any other. We all have a part to play in the body, and we all need each other in order to be complete. And we need to do this in love. Romans chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, but this is another one of those passages that reinforces this idea of becoming a belonging together, church membership. Paul says in Romans 12, he says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. There's that word again. And that's covenantal language. It's not contractual language. You understand the difference between covenant and contract, right? A contract is this. If I sit down with you and I say, let's make up a contract, I'm going to come up with these arrangements, and if I do this, then you do this. But if you don't do that, then I don't have to do this. That's contract. But a covenant is, even if you don't fulfill your end of the deal, I'll still fulfill mine. And God takes it a step further and says, even if you don't fulfill your end of the deal, I'll still fulfill mine, and I'll take care of yours. That's covenant. So it kind of makes a little more sense when Jesus says, I need you to sacrifice for one another. Pick up your cross and follow me. Because God did not make a contract with us. Aren't you glad? He made a covenant. And as soon as I came out of the waters of baptism when I was a kid, I'm pretty sure that my covenant with God was broken in the next 30 seconds with something that I thought, or something I said, or something I did. And I'm pretty sure you did too. But we call this ongoing work of the covenant between God and His people, we call this grace. And this is where it gets kind of messy. Because God treats us with the covenant of grace, and yet we treat one another with a contract of legalism. God says He wants us to treat one another in a covenantal way. He says, you covenanted with me, now I want you to covenant with one another. Why? Very simply, because discipleship is both a very individual process in each of our lives, but it's also a very corporate activity. We cannot be the disciples that God wants us to be if we cannot work together, if we can't grow together. And here's what I mean by that. We've already said that discipleship is maturing in Christ. And there's an individual, definitely an individual aspect of that where we have to put some spiritual disciplines in our life that help us grow, spending time in studying the Bible, spending time in prayer, spending time doing a lot of different things that help foster this in our lives. They're not requirements, but they're good habits to get into, right? So that's spiritual maturity on the individual level, and that's something that you have to do on your own. Nobody can read your Bible for you. Nobody can pray for you. I mean, we can pray for one another, but you know what I mean, right? Nobody can pray your prayers on your behalf so that you don't have to. Nobody can do those kind of things for you. Nobody can repent for you. That's just something you have to do. So growth in Jesus is very individual. And usually we like that, and we want to stop it right there. But there's also a corporate aspect to our growth. In other words, we need the body to come around us to help us grow where we're weak. So where I fall short, I need you who are strong in that area to shore me up. We need one another. Because that's how we see the blind spots. So right now, I want you to think of somebody in your life, somebody who has influenced you and encouraged you, and you wouldn't be where you are in your faith today if it wasn't for that person. Think of that person. I've mentioned several people in my life that have poured themselves into me through this entire series. Who has that been for you? You got that person in your head? They sacrificed. They poured themselves out so that you could have growth in your faith. Now I want you to flip that around. Now, who are you? Is somebody thinking of you in that capacity? Who are you that person for? Because really what we're talking about here, we're talking about life and death. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about our growth in Christ. We're talking about the Great Commission. So why would we not want to have some structure around those things to make sure that we do it well? Make sense? That's what church membership is. We don't want to treat it legalistically. We don't want to treat it abusively. It's not tied to our salvation, although I do believe it's a reflection of our salvation. Insofar as we've come to this understanding that it's not just me and Jesus, there's other people in and we grow together. So when Jesus gives us the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, he's not just speaking at a pastor's conference and saying, hey, I want you to go back to your church and I want you to take charge and do this. That's not what he was doing. You know who he was talking to in Matthew 28 when he gave the Great Commission? Everyone. If you are in Christ, then the fulfillment of the Great Commission is on you. And it's on me. And we have to do it to the best of our ability, and we have to do it together. And God has given you some abilities and some giftedness so that you have a part to play that only you can play. So if your job is a hand, and if your job is a foot, and your job is an eye, then go be a hand and a foot and an eye. If your job is an armpit, I'm really sorry, but you still have a part to play. You do what God has called you to do. And here's how this plays out as a member. As a member in the church, as in the body of Christ, a member is somebody who owns the vision and the mission, who participates in it, not as a recipient, but as a servant. It's somebody who comes and says, I'm going to exchange my rights, membership has its privileges, I'm going to give up my rights for responsibilities instead. Somebody who comes in saying, God, you want me to minister today, to reach out to somebody today, to pray for today, to serve for today. As you walk into this building, who is that going to be? God, who do you want me to see? And in the process of doing that, do you not get your own needs and your own things fulfilled too? Of course you do. How many of you have ever been really selfish? Don't raise your hand. Because it would be all of us. You know what I'm talking about, though. When you're really selfish, how does it make you feel when you realize it? You feel horrible, don't you?
You get what you wanted, but you walk away emptier than you were before. But if you come in saying, man, who can I serve? Who can I pour out to? There's a mysterious nature to it, but you walk away being more filled than what you came in with. And I can't explain that. But I know this, when church membership, when it goes bad, it can get ugly. Really ugly. But when it's designed and when it's set up as Jesus intended it to be, there is nothing more beautiful on this planet than seeing the church interact together and work together and serve together and play together and worship together and bring glory to God for the good of others, for the furthering of the kingdom. There's nothing better than seeing that take place. So membership does not come with privileges, regardless of what American Express tells you. It comes with responsibilities. You exchange your rights for those. You become a servant. You come in and you say, how do I serve? How do I make most of the name of Jesus in this place while I'm here today? Let me end with one final passage of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5. The discussion questions on the back side of that notes page in your bulletin, there's a list of passages that I use or that I think you might want to look at later to kind of reinforce some of this. And I think I've listed 1 Peter 5 there. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter refers to the church as a flock. Flock of what? Sheep. I don't think that's a compliment. Because sheep by themselves are rather dumb. And they're rather weak. And Peter says, you're a sheep. You ever notice that a sheep is not really a threat to anything? They're not. They don't threaten anything. This is why you don't see National Geographic documentaries about sheep being filmed in slow motion as they chase down something that they're ready to eat. It's because sheep are stupid, and sheep are weak, and sheep are defenseless. And Peter says, you're sheep. But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. My sheep know my voice. And I hear them. So what a call for church membership really is, I think, is basically Jesus saying, you're the sheep, and we respond by saying, I'm going to be part of that flock. Why? Because there are savage wolves out there who will seek out and devour sheep who are on their own. And so I've got to have others around me. I need the good shepherd to watch over me as part of that flock. And so a healthy church is a place that I can come where we can get together and we can say, you know what? I've responded to the gospel and I've become a member of the household of God and of Jesus Christ. And now I want to be a part of a church where I live and where I work and where I play so that we can continue to grow and be the church that God has called us to be together, because we can't do it by ourselves. And that's an important, important part of our faith. I don't want to leave my growth just to chance. I want to put some structure around it. I want to put some framework around it. And I want to be able to jump in with my gifts and my abilities so that we can be a presence for the kingdom of God here. That's what the membership is all about. For the good of His name, and for the expansion of the kingdom. So I don't know what baggage you came in this morning with when we talk about membership. Like, we've all got a perspective in it that maybe is a little bit different, but when we take a look at what Scripture says, I think we really have to land on the fact of we have to be the body together, and there has to be some sort of a covenantal commitment to one another to say, look, I cannot be who God has called me to be without you helping me do that. Well, Jeff, I'm sitting here this morning, but I really don't like these people that I'm sitting next to. I don't care. God has pulled us together, and so we have to love one another, whether you like each other or not. That's what I tell my kids all the time. But when He is the one that is incorporating all of this together, then that becomes a whole lot easier to do, doesn't it? And we can be the body of Christ that's committed to one another to help each other grow, to help each other serve, to help each other fulfill the Great Commission to reach our communities with the good news of the gospel. Guys, let's be the church.
We're going to sing a song of decision. It's just a simple hymn. It's what number is it? 590. It's I'll Live for Him.
And that's really kind of a summary of what I want to, what I've trying to been communicating this morning is that I'll live for Him, but I don't know that I like the word I in that statement so much for this morning as I like the word we. We'll live for Him. Because we are called to live for Him together in community so that we can be a strategic impact and a force for the kingdom of God in the world around us, not just in my own individual life. Let's be that together. Let me pray for you. Father, I'm so thankful that because of who you are, you've imagined and you've designed this incredible thing that's called the body of Christ. We call it the church, we call it the flock, we call it so many different things. But God, we are called to be together in that so that we can be strong, so that we can fulfill the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, and so that we can make much of the name of Jesus in the places where we live, where we work, and where we play, knowing that we've got a network of people that are encouraging us and supporting us and serving us as we encourage and support and serve them too. God, help us to be the body you've encouraged us to be, that you've desire for us to be. Thanks for giving Jesus to be the cornerstone of that. In His name we pray. Amen.